Please get out your Bibles and let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to read the first 9 verses, please. Furthermore, King David said to all the congregation, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for gold, silver for silver, bronze for bronze, iron for iron, wood for wood, onyx stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house my own special treasure of gold and silver. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined gold to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for gold and the silver for silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. And they gave for the work of the house of the Lord 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, and 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly.
It's good to see everybody here again this morning, to see visitors in the audience as well that have taken time out to come and to worship with us. And I fail to say this on a regular occasion, but do remember periodically to remind everyone that we here in this congregation only want to speak what the Bible says, and we remain silent where the Bible is silent. And if there's anything that you find that has been presented that may not be in accordance with the Word of God, then you would be a friend and a brother or sister to come to me and make that known so that we can correct that. That being said, it was interesting this morning. Tom pointed out that we spent almost an entire class period talking about how to be expedient. Thought that was kind of interesting when he put it into those terms. I didn't realize that this was going to be incorporated in, but it kind of falls a little bit along what we're saying before we get started. It's after a worship service at a First Baptist Church in Newcastle, Kentucky. A mother with a fidgety 7-year-old boy told me how she finally got her son to sit still and be quiet. About halfway through the sermon, she leaned over and whispered, "If you don't be quiet, Pastor Charlton is going to lose his place and we'll have to start his sermon all over again." And that seemed to work. So I thought that kind of fit in with what we were looking at. We're going to continue this morning on the idea of the Holy Spirit, and today looking at the fact that your body is the temple of the Spirit. And that's taught to us in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20, if you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul writes,
Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so I want to look at the question of the idea of your body being the temple. And what I'm going to focus today is not on what the Bible doesn't have to say about this, but what the Bible does. Because there's a lot of confusion out there, and there are a couple of different schools of thought as to exactly what that looks like. Does that look like there's a little entity inside me or some type of entity inside of me that is the Spirit that's in me that's causing me to do and act certain ways? That's one school of thought. The second school of thought would be that the Spirit is in your body through the Word. That it's the Word that's actually the Spirit, and that the Spirit lives within you because the Word lives within you, and that influences how you walk and how you do the things that you do in accordance to God's will. I'm not going to answer either one of those. I'm going to say that God doesn't tell me exactly what it looks like. But what God does tell me is the Spirit is within me. So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the fact that the Spirit is within me. And I'm not going to worry about what that looks like, because if God wanted me to know exactly what that looked like, He'd have written it for me to know completely and for sure. So as we look at this, we should consider the idea, and we all know this, we live in a very body-conscious world. You can't go anywhere without seeing various signs or various things that teach us how to make ourselves and our body look better or its best. We have many products to help us clean up, paint up, and fix up our bodies. Some of us use more than others. But we all understand that there's this thought process out there that says that we want our body to be and look the best that it possibly can. We have a great concern over our physical shape and our health. There are numerous types of diets and fads that are out there in the world today, and different lifestyles that people look at and consider and want to try to make themselves, to make their body the best that it can look, according to the world standards, really, if you stop and think about what we're doing. And I'm right there. I've been working very hard. For those of you that don't know, I won't lie, I've been working very hard to drop weight myself, because I want to be in the best possible shape that I can be in. But you know what? Now even more than ever, and I didn't know this at the time, but now with a young child to be coming in the future, to have another child coming, I want to get into shape and I want to be able to do things with my newborn child as well as my 7-year-old son. But we all have these things and we all want to get better. We know that exercise clubs and machines abound everywhere. As Christians, though, we have another dimension of concern when it comes to our bodies. And that is that our bodies are said to be the home of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that adds just a little bit. We just read, it's not my words, we read in the Word of God, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This phrase should remind us of the Old Testament temple. And that's why we asked Joe to read some of the verses that he read for us this morning in describing the importance and the beauty of the temple, which those people understood was what? It was the dwelling place of God, right? That's where God dwelled, within the temple. We recognize for us today, the Spirit dwells within us as the temple. There was a great deal and a great care to the design that went into the temple in the olden days, and there was great wealth placed within its construction, and the people knew and the people understood that that was the dwelling place of God. Our bodies should be looked at as just as important, because they are, in fact, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 15, we have the dedication of Solomon's temple. I'm not going to go ahead and read all 15 of those verses, but I would have you to go back and to look at and to see exactly what that was and exactly what took place at the dedication of the temple and the importance of the temple itself. However, today, unlike some people in the religious world, we have no such temple. You go down the street, don't you see various things, in particular Jehovah's Witnesses, and they have their various temples throughout various places? We don't have that today. In fact, if we were to stop and think about it, the church building itself is not that place either. The church building where we assemble is not the temple. The building, as we know, isn't a church. The building is a place where the church, the called out body, assemble together. That's what the building is that we're in today. It's the place where the called out meet. And we need to understand that. As we consider a few things today, we need to recognize that God has always desired fellowship with those that He created. In Exodus, the 25th chapter, verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, do this so that I may be among the people, that I may be among my creation." John chapter 1 and verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we understand that God, through the Son, as part of the Trinity, dwelt with man on this earth. In 1 Corinthians 1:9 it says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And lastly, back in John in the 14th chapter, verse 23, the Word of God says, "Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." God desires fellowship with each and every one of us here in this audience today. And God desires fellowship with those in the world today if they would do what He would have them do. God wants that fellowship, and God wants each and every one of us to go out and to help Him get that fellowship. To go out and to teach others that they will come to Him so that He and the Son will come and fellowship them. And He will do that if they're willing to come to Him. Again, a simple statement, your body is the temple of God, so you should probably be careful where you go. You ever think about that? If the Holy Spirit somehow dwells in you, then you probably should be careful where you take the Spirit. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil." And in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Okay? We have to be careful where we go. And maybe we should ask ourselves as we walk into, and I hope none of us do this, but maybe people should be asking themselves as they walk up to the bar during happy hour and order a drink, do they recognize that that's not where God the Father would go, that's not where God the Son would go, and that's not where the Holy Spirit would want to go? Do we want to take them there? Holy Spirit dwells within you. Where are you taking the Spirit? We also have to be careful what our body is doing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, I would guess that most of you can quote, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do, in word or deed, throughout your day, whether it be at your job site, whether it be while you're home, whatever you're doing needs to be to the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." When that person sits down and has that beer or has that wine and finds themselves losing control, are they drinking to the glory of God? No. Good answer. And it's okay to answer. I appreciate that. They're not doing all they can for the glory of God. But even more than that, not just where I go and what I do, but what about what I think? What do I put my mind on? I've talked in the past about the phrase that's used in particular in the computer world and the business world, GIGO, which says if you put garbage in, you get garbage back out. So if I put negative in, then I'm going to put negative out or get negative out when I'm in the world. But, and the world never uses this, they should be telling us also, GIGO is good in, get good out. Right? There's a positive. So if I put the good in, if I do the right things, if I ponder and I think about those things that God wants me to focus on, then I'm going to, by default, be good. Because that's what I'm thinking about. That's what I'm concentrating on. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. If you think about being a fornicator, what are you? You become a fornicator, don't you? He who looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 17. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things that I hate, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. The world knows God is a God of love, and God is a God of love. The world doesn't recognize verses like Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 8. Or excuse me, 8 and verse 17 that we looked at, where he says, for all these things are things that I hate. I hate for those that think evil in their heart against their neighbor. You ever get mad at someone for what they do to you? Somebody takes away your favorite toy when you were a child and you thought evil. Somebody does something to you today and says, that's all right. I don't get mad, I get even. Ernest? I don't get mad, I get even, right? Negative, thank you. That's not the way it works. But do you sometimes find yourself thinking that way? Or you find yourself saying, I hope he falls flat on his face. That guy's so arrogant, he deserves it, and I hope he falls, and I hope he falls hard when he does. Aren't you thinking evil on someone else? And what does God say? That's something I hate. Anybody want to do what God hates? I don't think so. Looking a little further, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Pretty simple. Ponder about what's really important. Ponder about the good things. And then we get to how do we react? And this is where, growing up, I found myself in trouble on a regular basis. I was not real good about how I reacted when things didn't go my way. I have a child who very much echoes myself in certain areas. My child doesn't always react in the best way when things don't go the way that he had hoped or the way that he expected. But what about us? What about us? Cookie, what if your boss came to you and said, guess what? I know you've had a countdown for months on when retirement is, but you're going to have to work for another year. And there's nothing you can do about it. How are you going to react? But how do you do that? And you can ask yourself those things. That's the real world. How do I react to certain things? Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Uh-oh. I thought we said earlier we often find ourselves saying, I'm not going to get mad, I'm going to get even, right? No. We're taught, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. And then we're reminded also in 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Another real world example. You're driving in the car. Somebody comes flying along, cuts you off, you slam on your brake. How do you react? I can't believe he just did this. I'm going to see how loud I can make my horn go off, right? That person bothered me, so I'm going to get even. I'm going to do just as much annoyance as I can. You think your radio was loud last night and you kept me up late? Just wait till I turn on opera at 11:30 at night and see what you think. Right? Is that what God wants? Is that what the Spirit would be directing you to do? Who's inside of you? Would He be directing you to do those things? You can mark down 1 Thessalonians 5:15 and Ephesians 4:26 as well. Take it home. Read it. As we look at the idea, what it looks like, again, I'm not going to say, but I am going to say because God says the Holy Spirit does live within you. It's clearly pointed out. We'll use a reference of John, the 14th chapter, verses 15 through 26 is the entire context. In verses 15 through 17, we have this statement. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, for you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now this is a statement that is made to the apostles. And this is a situation where it will be in them. But we understand that the Spirit also dwells in us because we understand that it's explained also in the epistles. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 17. The example verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Any confusion about that? Or does it simply state the Spirit dwells in you? That's what it says. That's what I accept. Regardless of what I think it may or may not look like. You can mark down Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I am only going to read verse 1 because it's the opening. How does he direct the people? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And you go on, and it says in verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We understand through both the teaching of Jesus and through the epistles that the Spirit dwells within us. My concern, once again, is not what does that look like. My concern is what's the result of that. That's what I care about. What's the result of that being the case? And the case is the Spirit is with you wherever you go, and with you in whatever you do, and you need to think about that. The positive is, He's there with you wherever you go, and His power is also there with Him and there for you when you need it. Judges chapter 14 and verse 9, very short verses, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And some translations will include, come upon you in power. You have the power of the Spirit. Romans 15:13 says, now may the hope of God fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can see we've got Micah chapter 3, verse 8, Luke 4, 14, and Ephesians 3, 16 you can take home and use as well. Again, these are reminders that the fact that I have the Spirit dwelling in me also gives me the fact and the truth and the knowledge that I have the Spirit that He possesses or the power that He possesses. And that's good for me. With the Spirit indwelling you, every word, every thought, and every action is in His view. The Spirit sees you when no one else does. See,
I'm not going to go out and get drunk till about 2:30 in the morning. Because I know that most Christians, all Christians should not do that. They don't get drunk. They won't be out. Now, they'll probably go to bed around 10, 11, 12, maybe even midnight. But I know they'll be asleep. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to get myself drunk around 2:30 in the morning when nobody else sees it. Guess what? The Spirit sees it. The Spirit is right there with you. God knows what's going on, regardless of whether or not Sam knows where I'm at, what I'm doing at 2:30. Think about that, kids, when you grow up and you choose to be baptized and become a member of the Lord's church, and then you decide that, you know what? Mom and Dad's window isn't that close to where my bedroom is. They may not know it. I can get up and I can go. I can come back before they'll know anything about it. Nobody will see it. Nobody will be the wiser. And I'll be okay. No, you won't. Because it's far worse that the Spirit saw it than that your parents saw it. Your parents can only do so much. God can take away your eternal salvation if you don't do what you're supposed to do. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to build you up to the glory of God. He's going to build you up, but He's going to build you up to the glory of God. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, we learn that He regenerates. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom." So, He builds you up to the glory of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 reminds us that He indwells or is within us. If the Spirit of Him who was raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you, your mortal bodies, through His Spirit who dwells in you. What else does He do? According to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, He baptizes. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in what? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We just looked at the idea that He gives us power, or He empowers. Micah 3 verse 8. "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." You can be empowered to be able to let others know of their sin. He'll give you the strength to do it. Because isn't that the responsibility of every one of us? To go out and to talk to others and to talk to them about the sinful life that they may be living. The Spirit's going to give us power to be able to have that ability to speak to them. He sanctifies, according to Romans 15:16. Treats that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 and verse 26, we already looked at the idea that He's a teacher, a helper who will give you what you need. John chapter 14 verses 16 through 26 talks about how He is a comforter. He comforted not only the apostles, but He should be a comfort to each and every one of us today. We should feel a sense of comfort knowing that the Spirit is with us wherever we go and whatever we do. As opposed to feeling a little bit nervous about the fact that He's with me wherever I go or whatever I do. Because you can have one or the other. You can do it two ways. If I know I'm doing wrong, I'm not going to feel comfortable with the fact that while I'm doing wrong, the Spirit is there with me. And He sees everything evil that I do. But if I'm doing what I'm supposed to, if I'm doing right, I can be comforted in the fact that I have somebody there with me. I have support. I have strength. I have power. I have someone who gives joy, according to Romans 14:17. "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy," and it doesn't stop there. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Helps give us joy. Also gives us discernment. I am not going to stand up and say that I'm the wisest person in the world.
surprise my wife. I won't stand up and say that. I might tell her that. But I'm not going to stand up and say that I know it all. I'm not going to stand up and say that I understand that everything that Scripture has to say I fully understand if I don't have the Spirit helping me discern and learn and help me to understand what He's saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, let's read that. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that they may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit within us and the ability to understand. We are able to see spiritual things in a spiritual manner. Those that do not have the Spirit will try to explain spiritual things through a natural manner. And you can see by looking at the world how well that works. Right? You see the result if you take a physical approach to a spiritual question. It doesn't work. We also see that He bears fruit according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You all know it. The Spirit of the Lord is joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. And we also see, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or chapter 12, verses 3 through 11, that He gave gifts. I'm not going to read all of that for you. I'm going to allow you to take that to go home and have something to take a look at. But what's the point? What's the conclusion of the matter that we're talking about today? Why are you spending any time listening to what is being said, and why did I take time to study it out? Because if there isn't a point to it, then again, we're back to what I've mentioned in the past. We're wasting 25, 35, 40 minutes of our life, and we're not going to get it back. But there is a point. And one of the points that I want to take that I don't necessarily have in my conclusion that we'll look at is that we may not know what it looks like, but we do know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And it's okay. We can study it, and we can try to learn it, but I have yet to find out from Scripture, not from anybody else, not from any man that I may consider to be wise and learned in the Scripture, I haven't found in Scripture anywhere that tells me what that looks like. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that because I accept that God told me that the Spirit dwells within me, and if it dwells within me, then it's there, and I don't have to worry about what that looks like. Conclusion for our lesson. We need to surrender our bodies to the Lord. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies have always belonged to the Lord in the first place. So, we need to surrender ourselves. What does that mean? It means doing one thing that I have a very difficult time doing, and I've admitted it. It means giving up control, doesn't it? It means giving up control and allowing the Lord to be in charge. My wife will tell you, I don't like to lose control. I don't like to have control taken from me. Guess what? It's not going to be taken from me. I have to give it. It's not going to be taken away from me. God's not going to do that to me because He wants more than that. He doesn't want it to be a situation where I have to do it. He wants it to be a situation where I want to do it. I want to surrender myself because I know that's what God wants me to do. And I want to do what God wants. Secondly, we need to glorify our God in our daily lives. We don't take a break on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And then come together and glorify God on Sunday. You know what? I think there's a lot of people in the world that are doing that. I think there are a lot of people in the church that sometimes do that. They don't recognize it. We need to remember we have to glorify God in our daily life, all the time. Where are your thoughts? It's going to be like it was back in the day of the flood when the statement was made, the thoughts of man's hearts and minds were evil continually. I can't even imagine that. Continually means without end. That's all they thought about was evil. I can't imagine living in a world like that, and God couldn't imagine allowing a world like that to exist, could he? He didn't accept it. And that's why it was destroyed. We need to ask ourselves, where are our thoughts, where are our minds, and are we glorifying God? And we need to treat the temple of the Holy Spirit with the respect with which it deserves. Means I need to treat my body with respect, too. I need to take care of my body. I need to do those things that are good for me. Because, first of all, it's a gift. It's given to me. It's a gift. It's the only one that I get. It belongs to someone else. And if it belongs to someone else, then I should take care of it. When you give something to someone, how do you want it back? When I loaned my car to Ernest, how do you think I wanted it back? Did I want it back beat up, having been in an accident, having him have spilled all his food and drink over my car while he was eating in my car? Not what I wanted. I expect, and I think we all do, we expect it to come back in at least as good a condition as we received it, right? So, how are we treating our bodies? How are we treating the temple of the Holy Spirit? You know what? I can't answer that for any of you. I can't tell you how you're doing. But you have to ask yourself, am I treating the temple of the Spirit in the manner in which it's expected? That's the lesson for this morning. I appreciate your patience. I appreciate your interest and concern on questions such as this. My wife asked me this morning if this was the end of the Holy Spirit. I said no. We still have a few more lessons that we're going to look at with regard to the Holy Spirit, Lord willing. More study yet to come for me. More sharing yet to come, hopefully, for each and every one of us. If you have a concern this morning, maybe you recognize that you haven't treated the temple of the Holy Spirit the way you should. Maybe you realize that you're not acting upon things the way you should. Your actions and reactions to things are not the way that God would want you to do. Maybe you realize you've taken the Holy Spirit into places the Holy Spirit would never go. And you don't want to do that anymore. And you have a need. You know, the good thing is that you can come forward, you can express that, you can admit it to God. Your brothers and sisters in Christ will be with you, praying for you, and God will forgive you and cleanse you of that, and you can go on your way. Or maybe you haven't yet just made the decision to become a member of the Lord's church. Your temple's empty. Right? Your temple's empty. Alan will tell you, if you ask him after services, Alan's been doing a little study, ask Alan after services when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He'll talk to you about it. But if you're not baptized, your temple's empty. Because you haven't been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's not there dwelling within you. Because you haven't done what God wants you to do. Which means you don't have the power. You don't have the ability to teach others on your own. And you do stand alone. And when you stand alone, you will fall. So make the decision to put the Spirit within you. Make the decision to walk with God and do what He has for you. We invite you now as we stand and sing.